Rabin. So his eminence is recognized in the words, "In him we live and move and have our being." He is the God of this creation. So our very existence of life, we are dependent on God, our Creator. Yet God is preaching through Paul as the transcendent one. He is also Lord of heaven and earth. So God also is far beyond this creation and what we experience here in this world. So therefore, God is actually nigh. He actually is our life. Though man rejects this truth, but not only in him do we live and move and have our being. God doesn't need anything from man. God provides everything to man. So God doesn't need man's temple. He doesn't. God provides a temple for man, and that temple is the Lord Jesus Christ. And neither did God need the worship that's contrived by man, and you know, everybody walking after their own way. So no, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So it is man that needs God. God has provided everything for man, temporally, even while he's on the earth, also in death, when he goes to the grave, in eternity, when he is accountable to God, who supplies all things for man to enjoy. So he made provision in death, in life. A man who couldn't provide anything for themselves, whether in death or in life, God is the one who giveth to all life. So what man here that we say can create air so that he could breathe? See, it is God who giveth breath. So who can create water from nothing to keep himself from dying? Who can create seeds from nothing to give us bread so that he wouldn't perish? Yeah, it is God that giveth all things, Paul is declaring. So this God of creation, who has given us all things that we can see here on earth, is the same God that has given us all things that are of an eternal nature, an everlasting nature. So if we can't provide for ourselves the basic necessities of life here on earth, air, water, food, then how are we to provide for ourselves in eternity? And the answer is we can't. So if we have failed to see that while we're here on the earth, if we fail to trust in God while we're here on the earth, if we fail to thank God now, then we will in eternity experience that lie, the lie of the serpent, that you shall not surely die, but you shall be as gods. You don't need God, in other words, for God does know in the day that you eat thereof, that then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So these Athenians, yea, all of mankind, even up to today, that's ever lived upon this earth, their eyes have been opened. We all have or still do see ourselves as gods. We may see ourselves as gods, but we can't sustain ourselves as God. And eternity will prove this. What will that look like? You wanted to be as gods, and now, right now, as you live on the earth, you can't provide any necessities for your very existence. So in eternity, there is no water. Why? You thought you were God. You didn't need God after all. In your mind, you are God. So you'll be crying out like the rich man in Luke 16. In hell, being tormented. Crying, "Have mercy on me." Crying for Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and to cool your tongue. He says, "For I am tormented in this flame."
Okay, so I got a question for you right now. How do you prevent, speak of Lazarus as an example, not Lazarus, but the rich man and Lazarus. How do we prevent ourselves not falling into the same trap as a rich man.
Yeah. How do we fall? How do we do? It's through the Word of God.
Yep.
It's through the truth of God. It's through the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin. And then knowing that you have rebelled against God, knowing that you have usurped authority, that you were a slave now to Satan, and God is there, has provided the salvation in His Son. And that's where we're at. We're to repent at this point of the lie in which has permeated our soul.
All right, thank you.
Okay.
Because reason for this up, you got the rich man, you've got the, like I said in the book of Acts, the what Paul is talking to the Greece. It's very easy to fall into the same trap today. Like identical what Paul's script was facing. So this should also be a warning to us, especially for those who take this time to study God's word. It's very easy to fall into the same trap to be called hyper-Christians, be critical Christians and everything. And let us remind ourselves that God is no fool through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So we should really mark that if we're pointing the finger and this thing are all wise, we have three fingers pointed back at us too.
That's right.
That actually serves as a warning as well.
Yeah. The first, when anybody comes to the scriptures, it should be to themselves. All of it. And until that has been made manifested, then he should not even declare God's word to anybody until it becomes true in his own heart. So it's too late for this man that is in hell. It's too late for those after the day of salvation has passed to cry out for mercy. You now have your eyes open in eternity to the truth, but it's too late. Now it's a life of eternity to prove that you were wrong. See, it's a life of darkness because there's no light there, so you can't create light, so you're living in darkness. You can't command light as God has commanded it. It's a life of hunger and thirst because you have no means. There's no means there to satisfy ourselves. It's a life of disease and torment and pain because you have no way to comfort yourself. So everything you took for granted and everything that somebody would take for granted here on the earth will be made known in eternity. Everything you were unthankful for here will be now there throughout eternity. So the rich man, he fared very well every day here. He thought it to be of himself that he had gotten all his riches. But God then pulls back the curtain of eternity. It was God that gave him everything. And he thought it was in his lifetime he accumulated this of his own power. So he says, in his lifetime, did you receive your goods? Who did you receive them from? So it was God that gave him good things. And God now, there's no consideration for God on the earth while men are here. But now in eternity, man will remember that he did not give thanks here. Will remember that a man cannot receive nothing except it be given him from above. So it was not him as a God that gotten all these things. It was just like that other rich man whose ground was brought forth plentiful, and it was the ground that gave. It was the power and wisdom of God that the rich man was the beneficiary, but that rich man did not recognize this. So he said, what shall I do? And this is how a God speaks. What shall I do, Oh, I know. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater ones. That's what I'll do. There will I bestow all my fruit and all my goods. See, where is God in all this? Oh, no, he's not to be found in that kind of language. So it is to everyone that has or will walk on this earth, if they're not rich towards God, there will come a time that God will say to them, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of you.
In the Old Testament, in Psalm 51, verse 17, so even in the Old Testament, if the Holy Spirit moved someone, well, a sinner, we're all sinners, in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So that is crying out to the Lord from an Old Testament position. If the Holy Spirit gives you that understanding, and that can only be given from the Holy Spirit to the sinner for them to cry out. So there is some sort of recourse here. And no one would do this unless the Holy Spirit gave them utterance and inclination to do so. And you could do that even in the New Testament or in our current time that where we live. This is good throughout history, this approach to the Lord God.
Right. Yeah, so man is going to wake up after death and to judgment, and then the lie of the serpent that they believed in will be exposed to them, those that trusted in the devil, and they will see what death is. Well, they'll see life without God. They will be existing alone without God helping them in any way, just as they thought to do here, not knowing that today is a day of grace. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of mercy. Now all those things which they thought that they had provided, where are they in that day? No, where are they to be found? They can't be found because it was a gift of God. And they thought that they were their own God. So now the rude awakening takes place. It lasts throughout eternity. So the arrogancy of the lie and the liar is seen for what it is. It will be seen what light that light brought into, who with the devil they sought to ascend into heaven. They sought to exalt God's throne. They thought to be above the stars of God. They sought to be like the Most High. Yet he says, thou shalt be brought down to hell. That man that sought to be God, will discover, was only the devil's prisoner. And so, now before that day, God is merciful. God is compassionate and long-suffering. He is also a God of forbearance. And so God at this time has given the world a space to repent. And today is that day while we have any life in us in the land here. Instead of sending judgment, now God sends his apostle for to reason with them. Instead of God sending judgment now, God has sent his word, has sent preachers.
Yeah, thank God for that opportunity, even in our day.
Right.
Because yeah. In this window, I'm sure I would trust that we can see this rapidly closing, this window of time. And then after this certain point, and God will laugh at them in their derision.
That's right. So in 29, it says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God. So if then, even as your poet Erastus had said, we are also the offspring of God. If that is the case, if we are God's offspring, that all of your wisdom is contrary to who God is, then we ought to not to think that God, the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. So then why would we as creatures create images of God, our Creator? Why would we fashion them into images with things that He created, and we would create them into images, as Roman 1 puts it, made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things? Why would we do that if we are the offspring of God that has created life in you, and in Him you live and move, have your being? Even as your own poet had said, why do you make images out of dead things? See, there's no life in stones and gold and silver. God could not and cannot be like an image that is dead, that you made out of dead things, made by your own device. So you're not lifeless. The God that created you is not lifeless. Then why all these lifeless idols? See, God's simple reasoning taken from their own poet, who would then dare to deny any of this? But man's reasoning is from the lie, is from darkness. And God has already declared this in Genesis 6, that He saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And because we have fallen, our dominion over the creation no longer exists. Man obeyed the creature, the serpent, rather than God in the garden. Now, man is ruled over by the serpent, a creature that man was to have in subjection, was to have dominion over. Man's place has changed. The change is seen in his homage to that man, as he displays the creation and the creatures and worshiping the creature. So the creatures, especially the serpent, the devil, is now the god of this world, and they show honor to the beast, the created things of the creatures, the images of them, is evidently reflecting their fallen condition. So God has a message this day for these Athenians, and He has cast down, what He's done is cast down all of their imagination of their idols. That was the work of the message that God had sent Paul to do. So in the past, if we heard that the Lord say to Gideon to throw down the altar of Baal that his father had reared up. See, the message is the same there in Athens and also for us today. But the method God employs is different. Then it was done for our example in Gideon's day. Today, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So even though we walk in the flesh, as it says in 2 Corinthians 10, we do not war after the flesh, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So Paul cast down these Athenian idols, not literally, but more importantly, spiritually, casting down the idol of the heart, that idol in the heart that worshiped the serpent, the beast in the garden, who exalted the lie against the knowledge of God's truth, which brought them into captivity to the beast. So Paul's message on Mars Hill is no different than our message should be, that we also are speaking and casting down the imagination of who God came for. The stronghold broken down, the utter senselessness of worshiping yourself, your stony heart, the stones and the gold of your own pleasure and prosperity. The spiritual altar of Baal is cast down. God now can speak to the conscience once these idols have been broken up by the Word, the God who Paul preached, the Lord of heaven and earth. He had a message for them that day, and Paul delivered it. Even though up to this point, this had gone on in their culture thousands of years. But in verse 30 says, and now the time of this ignorance, God winked at, or he overlooked, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. So men had not liked to retain God in their knowledge. And so the nation had fallen into ignorance of God. And so for centuries, these Athenians had prided themselves on their culture, of their learning, of their wisdom. Yet, though they had been in times of this ignorance, Paul told them so plainly, God took no notice. God had winked at, overlooked this ignorance, acting in forbearance, in the view of that which he was going to do through Christ. But now Christ is come. God proclaims himself as a God of righteous judgment. He has appointed a day when he will take up the reins of government by the man of his choice, Christ Jesus, and the whole earth shall be judged in righteousness. So in view of this, repentance is the only appropriate thing for unrighteous men, whenever or wherever they may be. So it is the only right thing, and God has commanded it. See, it's not an offer, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So just as the command was given in the garden, it was not a suggestion. It was not if, but when you eat of the tree, you shall surely die. See, God is not making an offer, but commanding repentance. Because of the certainty of this impending judgment, in verse 31, because he has appointed a day in the which that he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. So the command in the garden is coming full circle. God's word to Adam will surely come to pass, even though for a long time God's judgment seems to have subsided, as did the waters of Noah's day. But God is not slack concerning judgment. Judgment will no longer linger, even though it seemed that it had. It was because God is long-suffering that it has to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So God has pledged this day, this coming day of judgment. God has said that Paul, that he commands men everywhere to repent. So it was now of an utmost urgent matter. The truth that they now heard, the lie that was represented by the idols, was exposed. They were judged. But God, sending mercy before judgment, commands men to repent. Verse 31, because God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. So the one that will come to execute the righteous judgment of God is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the man of God's choice by the man whom God has ordained. So it is this man, the man Christ, that judgment is to be rendered. So all the hatred of man towards God came to a climax at the cross. So it was fully displayed what was in man. It was fully discovered there at the cross, the enmity of the heart. So God's only beloved Son, God Himself in the flesh, condemned, beaten, crucified. See, all the world was guilty there, both Jew and Gentiles, even us today, were represented there by the host of the people. Now the world today and then is without excuse. We're all proven to be sinners. All the world stands guilty before God. So what is expected then from us of God? Oh, that God of mercy would hear, he says, that we would hear the command that all men everywhere would repent. Repent of what? Of your sins? Of crucifying the Lord of glory. You, as it were, and me, were represented by the men of that time. The Jews, they represented the religious world. And the Gentiles, they represented the political powers of the world and Caesar. All is there. We're all there, just as we were in the garden, represented by Adam, head of the human race. There is nothing to do but to repent. So if you or I was there, we would have been crying out, crucify him with all the rest of them. God says now assuredly that God has made the same man, Jesus, whom you have crucified, he has made him both Lord and Christ. So it is he that will come and judge the world in righteousness, whom God has ordained. So that man that we crucified is the man that will execute judgment on all those who have not repented. The one that came to execute God's judgment in righteousness is also been, in verse 31, given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. So given assurance is, it is without a doubt that this man whom you crucified, we crucified, is both Lord and Christ, that's the assurance, who God has appointed a day that Jesus, the one that was condemned, murdered, left to hang on the tree, him whom we hated with every fiber of our being, him in whom God was well pleased, in him whom God delighted in him whom God loved, him who was God's only Son, who always pleased his Father, who always obeyed his Father, who always glorified his Father. It was us who with wicked hands thought nothing of him. It is this man, Christ Jesus, that God glorified when he raised him from among the dead. So not only did God raise him up, he also exalted him. He also glorified him, giving him as a seat of the throne of God. God gave him a place of the equal to himself as a man seated at God's right hand. God had placed all power, all dominion, all authority, whether in heaven or in earth, whether it be heavenly, earthly, spiritually, whether in this life or throughout all eternity, everything, everyone, all will come into subjection, will come into obedience, will bow their head, whether in adoration, honor, glory, or fear, fright, and terror. So the evidence that God has ordained this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be assured of this. The world can be assured of this. There is no excuse. There is no argument. God has evidently displayed it when he raised him from the dead. So Jesus is there today in God's very heaven, seated on God's throne until all his enemies are made his footstool. So it is this man that God has appointed to execute his righteous judgment. Therefore, the urgent plea is to repent repent. Those that have usurped God's throne, that imagine this vain thing, the idea of the serpent, that you could be God, repent. Those that have raged against his Christ, those that have broken his bands, that didn't and don't want to be ruled by God. But now, God, who sitteth in the heavens, shall laugh and have them in derision, as Brother Chris was mentioning. God will mock and laugh them to scorn. Him who you crucified is seated King in the heavens. It is Christ who God raised, who will come in wrath to execute God's vengeance. The one that ever was obedient to God will. He will vex them in his sore displeasure. This has been the decree, the purpose, and will of God before the world began, in the councils of eternity. And now here in time, it says manifested, the man, Christ Jesus, who went about doing good, this man who will now render judgment, those who had hated him for his love, whom God raised up, this man that God called his son, his only son, the only man on earth who has perfectly was obedient to the Father, the only man, his son, begotten in the resurrection, begotten from the dead. This day was the resurrection, was proof that Jesus was the Son of God. God would now bestow upon him everything. First, gone to his throne, giving the heathen for his inheritance, giving to Christ these Athenians. Therefore, the cry was to repent, or Christ would come on the appointed day, and he shall break them who have not repented in pieces with the rod of iron. He will dash them like a potter's vessel. And so he tells them, repent. Be wise, all of you who seek the wisdom of the serpent, who sought to be gods, who seek a free will to rule themselves, to make their own choices. Be instructed, those who have decided for themselves. Repent for those that thought to relinquish, from those who thought not to relinquish the thoughts of the devil. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish when the wrath is kindled. But blessed be are all those that put their trust in him. I think I'll end right there. Any comments? Or?
Yes, I really appreciate your message tonight, and you know, it's what a contrast between the true unadulterated gospel and the what we hear out there today. I'd like to just read a couple things to kind of accentuate what you're saying. This first one is entitled The Faith of Christ. All faith, belief, and repentance comes from our Father above, delivered to us through the Spirit working by His eternal love. This gift of faith and salvation was an eternal decree given to us by the Father in past eternity. Before the foundation of the world, we were adopted into Christ. This everlasting inheritance was purchased by a perfect sacrifice. Slain from the foundation of the world, it was decreed that Christ would die. He was manifested in time for such a worm as I. Yes, all faith, belief, and repentance comes from our Father above, and God's people are secured forever by this eternal love. And then finally, the last thing I'd like to read is, this one is entitled, Why? Why would Christ care for a sinner like me? Why would he love me before the foundation of the world? Why would he suffer and die on the cross? Why would he pay such a tremendous cost? Why would he promise to come again for me? Why would he send a comforter while I await his return? Why would he love me forever and never from me turn? He did it because he loved me, not because of any good that I would do or have done. He did it because the Father gave me to his Son. He did it because of an eternal pact between the three in one. This love I will never fully grasp or understand, but love answers the why. It was his eternal plan. Well, thank you, Brother Paul, for laboring with us tonight. Thank you for Chris for being with us too. And Adiola had to leave, but and I'm glad that Ashley was with us for a short time as well. Chris, you wanna conclude in a word of prayer?
Well, yeah, but I'd like to say that, you know, this is new to us. Most people, Paul goes at a speed that a lot of people would think right off the cuff, Jesus is too slow. But when you think about it, has it ever been presented at a slow rate like this? What are your thoughts on the rate, Brother Paul's rate of delivery, Larry? Some people are so unaccustomed to this, but it does give us a, you know, the slower you go, well, what's the race? You know, the speed through? Actually, this is new, you know, to most people, because most people come under the teaching of a race-like mentality teaching. Any thoughts on that, Larry?
No, I totally concur with you. In other words, you know, today we've gotten totally away from we've totally got away from expositional teaching, and you know, people get up and serve up a 10-minute sermonette, and people got to get home to their roast or whatever they're having for dinner. They're more concerned about that than getting instruction in an expositional way. So I wholeheartedly endorse it, frankly.
Yeah, we are used to it. I can say I'm not used to it, but I do appreciate it, and I'm gleaning much more than the usual rate of speed that this is usually delivered at. You know,
right?
And that is kind of new to most. I'm not going to hear this rate of delivery, but I just know it's much more comprehensive. You know, it's more, we're gonna retain the understanding more readily, you know, the slower it is delineated. Yeah. Anyway, I just, you know, I think people could be taken aback by this and going, why is it going so slow? Well, it's to get the full import of what's in this book, and I can understand. I do retain much more at this rate than I would, which is most common people that attempt to, you know, teach any of God's word. It's like there's just a common thread of rapidity that, you know. And I must say, I wasn't really used to it much either. But I'll tell you, I'll come away with more grasp of what's been taught.
Oh, I agree. And I don't see, you know, Scripture is clear that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. How can we rightly divide it if we don't expositionally study it? You know, and have it delivered to us. So I wholeheartedly endorse it. So,
yeah. Well, brother, if you have to take off, why don't you leave?